As we have this farewell for our Bible College students, my mind and heart was drawn to a text of Scripture that I want you to turn to just now, found in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And you'll want to mark the 14th verse when we come to it. We'll read from verse 11, just a short portion of Scripture down to the 17th verse. Hebrews 12, and reading from verse 11 to 17. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Just as we read that verse, what a tragedy. As we think of this man that lived in history, rejecting the Lord, rejecting the blessing, finding no place to repent. He sought it carefully with tears, such a thing as leaving it too late, and seeking repentance, seeking the Lord, but not finding him. Let us have a word of prayer. Lord, your word is precious. Your word is powerful. It is that quick, powerful, two-edged sword. So the Scripture describes itself. It has a piercing effect. It has a cutting effect. And Lord, when we come to read it, when we come to preach it, we want to feel the impact of being under the word. Lord, where we need to be pierced, where we need to be cut, let it happen. Speak to us. Lord, there may be someone fooling about with their soul tonight, and they're going to end up like Esau, and they're going to leave it too late, and they will find no place of repentance, even though they search for it and seek for it with tears. Lord, bring them to Christ. Don't let them cross the deadline of the mercy of God. Speak to your people tonight. Speak to our students tonight. Speak to me. Lord, come into this meeting powerfully. Don't stand at a distance. Did not Jesus say to that church, the worst of the seven in Laodicea, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock"? Lord, you're knocking tonight. We would open the door by faith. And we would say, "Come in, Lord Jesus. Come into this meeting. Come into this church. Sup with us. Fellowship with us. Speak with us. Let your word be heard in our hearts tonight. May it affect us. May it change us. May it prick us. Lord, speak. Help me to deliver the message. Lord, I need great grace now. I need divine wisdom. I need unction and power from the Holy Spirit. Grant it to me, Lord, I do pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, as we've said, is a farewell for the three students that are going back to Bible College. David, as he returns to New Tribes Mission, and Josh and Alex as they go back to the Whitfield College. It's not often in the history of any church that there are three young men training at the same time in Bible College. I believe that this has been a singular stamp of the blessing of God upon the witness here in Hebron. And it is our solemn duty to pray, to support, and to encourage these young men as they prepare for future ministry. And so I'm calling upon the congregation here tonight to remember them, to pray for them. It'd be a great thing if you took them upon your heart every day, certainly every week, but every day would be a tremendous thing, that the Lord might help them in their studies, that the Lord might help them to further develop their lives and prepare their hearts before God for the work in the future that He has appointed them to. It is our desire that they might know wisdom and direction, that they might be granted understanding and learning, that they will be mighty instruments in the hand of God in the days that lie ahead. When young Joshua came to succeed Moses, God had something extremely important to say to him. And that's recorded in the opening chapter of Joshua. And let me read the verses to you. I'm sure they are familiar to you, but let me read them. Verse 5 through to verse 9. I want you to take this to heart. I want our young people to take it to heart, and especially the three that are going back to college. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. I don't think that greater advice could be given to any believer that is seeking to serve God than that which is pronounced here upon Joshua. And so it is our prayer as the young men return to Bible College that the Lord will help them to be strong and of a good courage, that they will observe to do all or according to all the law, that they will prosper whithersoever they go, that this book, the Bible, the book of the law of God, will not depart out of their mouth, that they will observe to do all that is written therein, and it's only then that they will be prosperous and successful in their studies and in the work of God. I have been thinking and praying about tonight's service and wondering what I should preach on, and there were various things that came before my mind and heart. But yesterday, in a very powerful way, reading Daily Light the morning, and I know some of you follow it, there was a text that really burned itself into my heart, and I believe it's the Word of God for tonight's meeting and for this farewell service. Holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. If you read Daily Light yesterday, you will know that the subject of the morning was to do with holiness. The uncleanness and the sin of man is contrasted with the holiness of God. Our God is holy. And I think that the holiness of God is forgotten in the midst of an unholy world. But we need to constantly remind ourselves about God's perfection and purity and holiness. Oh, the infinite perfection of this holy God that we know and worship. After the terrible destruction of the Egyptian army in the Red Sea, Moses is brought to sing. And part of the song was about the holiness of God. You know the song that is recorded there in Exodus 15? And Moses sings, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" There's nothing like a baptism of solemn judgment and fearful destruction to bring men face to face with a holy God. We ought to tremble. We ought to tremble in His presence. No wonder the seraphims cried in Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah was called to the ministry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." It caused the posts of the temple to shake and the prophet to cry out, "Woe is me." Got a glimpse of God. He got a glimpse of the holiness of God. He heard the seraphim cry those words and he cried out, "Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." A sight of the holiness of God brings us low. Really humbles us in the dust, deals with our sinful, arrogant pride, and brings us to see our uncleanness, especially in the words that we say. You want to mark that? There's many ways in which we can be unholy, but whenever Isaiah saw the Lord and he heard the holiness of God being proclaimed, the thing that gripped his heart was he was a man of unclean lips and he dwelt in the midst of a people of unclean lips. In this we offend most. God is holy. And he desires his people to be holy. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament record the words, when God speaks, "Be ye holy. For I am holy." Without this holiness, we cannot see God. That's what the text is telling us. In fact, the text says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." This is God's command. This is not something you can just take or leave, or just think about and discard so quickly. This is the commandment of God. You are to follow peace with all men. And you are to follow holiness if you are to see God. Men are not following peace and holiness. These things are often missing in the Church of Jesus Christ today. And as a result, men do not see the Lord. Are you seeing God tonight, dear believer? Only you can answer that in your heart. Is he showing himself to you every day? Are you hearing from him? Are you seeing him in his beauty, in his glory? Are you fellowshipping with him? Because that's what this verse means. We're living in a world lying in sin. This earth is filled with corruption. We find it at every turn. In society, as we live and work among our neighbors, we see an ungodly society, an unholy society. On every media, the internet, television, social media, uncleanness is stamped upon the very fabric of today's society, and Christians are affected by it. Or should I say, they are infected by it. We become more shocked at the conversations of professing Christians, the looseness of their tongues, the uncleanness of their speech, the harshness of their criticisms, and the untruthfulness of their words. I know professing Christians, and they can tell you a lie and they don't even blink. It doesn't even fizz upon them. And they know they're lying. I want to say to our young people going back to Bible college, in the words of our text tonight, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. It is my prayer that you will see God in your studies, in your Bible meditations, in your prayerful intercessions, and in your godly interactions with other men. Your focus is not to be upon other people. Your focus is not to be upon your circumstances, nor is it to be upon your problems or your difficulties, and I'm sure there will be many. No, your focus is to be upon the Lord. Now, Satan would want to get your eyes off the Lord, and he would want your focus to be on these other things. But I want to tell you that you can only see God, you can only know God, you can only serve him aright as you heed this word and obey this text. Follow peace with all men and holiness. This chapter in Hebrews begins by exhorting God's people to lay aside all those things that would hinder you in the race, the Christian race. Look at verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and that's all the great heroes of faith that you read about in the previous chapter, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And in order to assist us in this running of the race, the Lord wants us to get our focus upon him. We are to look to the Lord. Looking unto Jesus, verse 2 tells us, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's where the focus is to be, and especially upon the cross, the redemptive work of Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. There is a word about the chastening hand of God. God chastens his people when they err. Steps into their life. You want to study this chapter from verse 5 through to verse 11. If you're a true child of God and you err, God will chasten you. If you're not a true child of God, you'll not know the chastening of the Lord. But as God the Father loves his children, just as fathers and mothers love their children, we will be chastened betimes when that is necessary to bring us back into the way again. And this divine correction is for our good. This divine correction is to make us holy. Look there at the end of verse 10. That we might be partakers of his holiness. And the whole context there is the chastening rod of God. No chastening, we're told in verse 11, for the present seemeth to be joyous. It's not a joyous thing to be chastened. It's a grievous thing, this text tells us. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And then comes this exhortation in our text. In verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And if we had time, we would look at verse 15, for it is connected. But I want the application of this message to be impressed upon our hearts tonight. To the Bible college students, to the elders, the minister of the church, to the deacons of our church, to the church members that are here, and to all that truly know the Lord in this service. And I want to focus in upon the word that we've been singing about tonight, and the word that's here in the text, holiness. I want that word to grip your heart. A great need in the church of Jesus Christ today. This short, compelling verse is full of warning. And yet at the same time, it is full of confidence and hope. We are undoubtedly brought to ask the questions, who is holy and who will see the Lord? And we do well to understand and heed this verse and seek by the grace of God to live in obedience to its command. Let's think about holiness. Let's think about personal holiness or positional holiness. There is a holiness which has been communicated, or should I say, imputed to the true people of God. If you're a true child of God in this meeting, there is a holiness that you have tonight that gives you a standing with God. I'm referring to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's the holiness of God. It's very clear that we have no righteousness of our own. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, the Bible reminds us. We are void of holiness when born into this world. We are corrupt and we are unclean. We're born as sinners and we go astray as soon as we're born. We are cloaked in the garments of sin and impurity. We are separated from a holy God. And as a result, we walk in the corruption of our own depraved human nature, being strangers to God and to grace. We are, as Paul put it, writing to the Ephesian church, dead in trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. We are children of disobedience, having our conversation in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind. This is our true state. I wish to God tonight that sinners in this meeting would see their condition before Almighty God. God goes on to say through Paul, at that time ye were without Christ, strangers, having no hope without God in this world. That's what we are, without God and without Christ. Now, the same writer in the Old Testament that speaks about the universal uncleanness and the filthy rags of sin, in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, he speaks about the garments of salvation and the robe of righteousness. And he does so in Isaiah 61 and verse 10. Now, this robe of righteousness to which the scripture refers is the holiness of God. And this was purchased for us in the work of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. He came to save us from our sins. He came to clothe us in his own spotless righteousness, without which we will never see God. Just let me pause there for a moment. If you do not have the holiness of God of which I speak tonight, you will never see God. You will never be in heaven. You need a change of raiment. You need to be clothed in the holiness of God if you are to go to glory. No man will enter there without this garment. Remember the man that sought to come into the marriage feast and he hadn't got the wedding robe on. He was rejected. He was cast out into the fire. My dear friends, you need to hear what Zechariah 3 and verse 4 declares, take away the filthy garments from him, and I will clothe thee with the change of raiment. And that happens in redemption. When the Lord saves a person, he takes away the filthy garments, and he puts upon him the garments of salvation, the beautiful robe of Christ's righteousness. I wonder, have you got this experience? First and foremost, you need to be saved. You need to be washed. You need to be cleansed. You need to be clothed in the garments of salvation. You need the holiness of God imputed to you by faith. That's your greatest need. Thank God our Bible college students have the holiness of God upon them. And one day they're going to see the Lord. And every genuine believer in Christ whose life has been transformed by the power of the gospel has received this robe of spotless purity and has a standing with God. Romans 5 and 19 declares distinctly, but as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. And that is the justifying act of God, wherein in that moment of justification, the filthy garments are taken away and the robe of righteousness is given. The holiness of God is given. And that becomes our personal holiness a positional holiness, gives us a position, gives us a standing with God. But this is not the holiness that our text speaks about. So it leads me on to my second thought. I want to speak about practical holiness. This is what Paul is referring to in our verse of Scripture. You are to follow it. That's what it says here. That means you're to strive after it. It means you're to seek it diligently. We want holy men in our Bible colleges. We want holy men in our churches. We want holy men in our communities. The holiness and justification is received in a moment through an act of God imputed to us in that moment of conversion, giving us an eternal standing with God. The holiness that is referred to in our text is to be pursued, striven after. And without it, you will not see God day by day. The first holiness which we have in Christ is that positional holiness. The second holiness that we are to strive after is progressive and practical holiness. And by the way, both of them come together. You can't have the one without the other. We are called to be holy in our daily lives. When the Holy Spirit enters our lives in salvation, He comes to make us holy in our practice. If there's not a desire to live a holy life that is pleasing to God, well then, my friends, conversion has not taken place. It's as simple as that. Bishop J.C. Ryle said, "I doubt, indeed, whether we have any warrant for saying that a man can possibly be converted without being consecrated to God. More consecrated he doubtless can be and will be as his grace increases. But if he was not consecrated to God in the very day that he was converted and born again, I do not know what conversion means." When God saves you and He brings you into a right position, a right standing with Himself, and He gives you that righteousness, He also gives you a desire to walk righteously in this world and to live a holy life. So thinking about that verse that we read in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, and we'll take in verse 12 as well. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." God's nature demands holiness in the lives of Christians. Holiness is required if we are to know fellowship with God. You will not know fellowship with God if you don't walk a holy life. This is what we touched on this morning. We quoted to you from the Psalm 15, where the question is asked, "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill?" And the thought here is, who has the right to spend time in the presence of God, to fellowship with God? And the remainder of the Psalm, the next four verses, give the answer. "He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor." And you can read the rest of that psalm to get the answer. Who has the right? It's the holy man that has the right to have fellowship with God, and only the holy man. Holiness is required to be successful in prayer. Do you wonder why prayer is not answered? Are you not living a holy life? Are you not living righteously before God? No wonder your prayers are not being answered. It's a requirement of God. The psalmist goes on to say in the Psalm 66, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." You got sin in here and you're not dealing with your sin. God's not going to hear your prayers. Holiness is required not only to have fellowship with God and to be successful in prayer, but holiness is required for our well-being. of the passage that we read tonight in Hebrews 12. Verse 6, we mentioned that these verses speak about God chastening us. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You want to walk a holy life, lest the Lord steps into your life to chasten you. It's for your well-being. Can you see that this evening? God disciplines us when we persist in our disobedience. And then let me say that holiness is also required for effective Christian service. Back in 2 Timothy, in the chapter 2, in verse 21, we read these words. 2 Timothy 2, verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, from his sin, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Don't you want to be meet for the master's use? Don't you want to be useful in the hand of God? Don't you want to know success in your Christian life and service for him? Holiness is required. Holiness and usefulness are linked together. We cannot bring our service to God in an unclean vessel. The one who makes our service effective and who empowers us for service is the Holy Spirit. And you want to note that he's called the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of Holiness. When we indulge sin and we dwell in unholiness, the Spirit of God is grieved. Do you know that, child of God? You can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. How do you grieve him? You grieve him by your sin. I was thinking earlier, just before I came into the meeting, of that passage in Ephesians 4, where it speaks about grieving the Holy Spirit. Grieve not, verse 30 tells us, the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And if you want to know how God is grieved, how the Spirit is grieved, you just read that verse in the context. The verses before and the verses after. The verses that follow say, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. When these things are not in our lives, we grieve God. We grieve the Spirit of the Lord. And we will not be able to serve him aright. So we do well to heed this exhortation, to think about it, especially at this mission time. We want God to bless the mission. We want to see success in the mission. Are we living lives that are holy? We want our Bible college students to know fellowship with God every day. We want them to be mighty in prayer. We want them to be well in their bodies. We want them to be effective in service. And we desire all our members to live this way. Everyone then who professes Christ as Savior should ask himself the question, is there evidence of practical holiness in my life? Do I desire and do I strive after holiness? Do I grieve over my lack of it and earnestly seek the help of God to be holy? I was reading yesterday an article by J.C. Ryle, and it is entitled 12 Characteristics of Persons Who Strive After Holiness. And I would just love to read everything that he said. But what I'm going to do is just give you the titles and move on to a final quick point that I want to leave with you. And if you take the text of Scripture that we're looking at tonight and you type it into one of the search engines, Google search, whatever, you'll probably come across these 12 characteristics. I would commend reading them to you. One, Holiness is the habit of being of one mind with God. 2, a holy man will endeavor to shun every known sin and to keep every known commandment. 3, a holy man will strive to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. 4, a holy man will follow meekness, patience, gentleness, kind tempers, government of his tongue. 5, a holy man will follow after temperance and self-denial. 6, a holy man will follow after charity and brotherly kindness. 7, a holy man will follow after a spirit of mercy and benevolence towards others. 8, a holy man will follow after purity of heart. 9, a holy man will follow after the fear of God. 10, a holy man will follow after humility. 11, a holy man will follow after faithfulness in all the duties and relations in life. And 12, last but not least, a holy man will follow after spiritual mindedness. You see how I would like to develop all those thoughts, but you look it up, read it, be challenged by it. But I come very, very quickly to my last thought. And as we think of what the text is mentioning here, holiness, I want to say that holiness is very powerful. Powerful holiness. True holiness is a very powerful thing, because through it, I see God. That's inferred in the text. You're to follow holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. And the inference is, if you follow holiness, you will see God. Seeing God is to have him reveal himself to you. Seeing God is to enjoy sweet communion with him. Seeing God is to abide in his presence and to know him. Is this your experience? Is this your pleasure? Is this your delight? Have you seen God today? Have you, believer? Have you been enjoying the Lord this week, communing with him? Or is your sin and your uncleanness blocking your view and hindering your sweet enjoyment of the Lord? Now face up to this serious matter. Where are you with God? This very night, where do you stand with him? Are you seeing him, enjoying him every day? Or maybe sin has entered. It's blocking your view. You'll not see God if you're not holy. And then there's another application to the very words of our text here. And it is in the fact that others will not see God if you're not living a holy life. You're to follow holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. And you can make that application. No other man out there, if you're not living a holy life, is going to see God. There is nothing as injurious to the gospel than an unholy life, than an inconsistent profession of faith. Where is your example leading your children, leading your neighbor, leading your school friend, your work companion? You remember Jesus said, you're to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's living a holy life. That is the light of Christ radiating from your life. We are, as the Bible says, living epistles, living letters. You know, you write a letter and it's read. The Lord says you're a living one. You walk about, people look at you, they're reading your life just like they read a letter. What do they see? I'm disturbed when I hear people say about Christians and Christians within our own denomination, if that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. Or they might say, this man has no testimony. Because as I look at his life, as I read it as a letter, I don't see holiness. And if I don't see holiness, I don't see the Lord. You think of how serious this matter is. You want to read the text in that light. Do others see the Lord in you? Is your life a holy one? Have you got a testimony? It's as simple as that. I trust that our lives will be bright and pure for God, that others will see Him through us. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All His wondrous compassion and purity. O Thou Spirit Divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Because if the beauty of Jesus, which is the holiness of God, is not seen in me, then other men will not see the Lord. And that's a serious thing. But if I am reflecting day by day the holiness of God to those that are out there in society, you know what they're going to see? They're not going to see me. They're going to see the Lord. And I pray that will be so for our students in the Bible College, for the members of this church, and even at this mission time as we come very near to it. Let us pray. Lord, just very simply tonight, write this word upon our heart. Burn the word holiness into our mind. Help us, Lord, to realize that as true children of God, we have, first of all, that positional holiness that is given to us in redemption and salvation, that righteousness of Christ that is imputed to us by faith. But help us, Lord, to understand that flowing from that, there's a life of righteousness. There is practical holiness. And if we are not walking right, we're not going to see the Lord. And if we're not walking right, other people will not see the Lord. And Lord, that's a tragedy. I pray in Jesus' name that we will see the Lord every day because we're walking holy. And I pray that our example will be to such an extent in our community that other men will see the Lord and be drawn to Him. Bless your word. Write it upon our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen.